It's just a wonderful time when we come together to worship and share with one another our collective lives and our collective stories. Wherever I go and whoever I talk to about our church, what you will always should know that I say to others is that our church is a place where you can share your story. Our church is where we are inviting people to share their stories. And I know that even some of us that's been here for a long time still find it difficult to share all of our story because of shame, because of what people might think. And that's okay to struggle with that, because hopefully we're still growing and still learning and growing up and getting to a place where no matter what your story is, you can share your story. So I'm just excited to be here, excited to have the opportunity to worship with my brothers and sisters. Let's open our Bibles or click on your Bibles, whatever you do. Luke chapter 6, verse number 43. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse number 43. We are in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts over the next several months. Thanks, Bill, for filling in last week and sharing and blessing the family. We're just going to continue to go through the Gospel of Luke. And again, it's a difficult task to preach through a book that's so large and has so much information in it, and limiting ourselves to 6 months. I think I've told you in the past that I've seen churches take 2 years just to preach through the Gospel of Luke. And we're trying to do it in about 4 or 5 months. So hopefully you're doing your own independent reading. I want to remind you that we put guides out in the foyer. It's also on the website for some guided reading, some questions that will help you as you read through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse number 43. Jesus is speaking. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." I know I've said it before, but I take preaching and teaching very seriously. Now, don't mistake, my attempt at humor or being lighthearted as a lack of sincerity and seriousness when it comes to preaching and teaching. It's a lot of pressure. I spend a great deal of time preparing for sermons. I read the text over and over and over again. I read through commentaries, and I read, selected studies on that book. I spend hours and hours and hours a week just for, 30 minutes of speaking. I try to find contemporary connections to the text. I take this very seriously, and it's my hope that at the conclusion of a sermon, that it will have had something to do in your life. I always pray that there's something that I will say that will be encouraging or instructive or challenging or enlightening or motivating. I take preaching serious, but I'm not naive. I realize that I'm not perfect. I realize that I don't have the best grammar. if you hear me long enough, you know, I'll be saying this, that, and the other thing. That's just who I am. I understand I don't have the best grammar. I understand that I fumble over words. I realize that I'm not an expert in theology or Greek or Hebrew. I'm just a man. And I know that there are times that my words have fallen flat, that the sermon just didn't connect. Some of you have walked away saying, "What was that?" And I've done that, not just to other preachers, like to my own preaching. I've walked out of here on days, ask my wife when I get in the car, what's my first question to you? How was that sermon? What did you think? Oh, it was good. No, it wasn't. You're just saying that because, you know, I'm handsome and you love me. I'm a harsh critic of myself. I take preaching seriously, okay? I would love to have the ability to preach and teach in such a way that it always results in positive reactions and leads to positive actions. So here's the hypothetical. Let's say I just preach the best sermon that you have ever heard. Let's say that it was theologically spot on. Let's say that I use the best right mixture of scripture, examples, and applications. What should I expect the response to be? Should I expect that everyone that hears that sermon will get fired up and go and do God stuff? Should I expect that those who struggle with whatever, well, they'll just stop struggling? Should I expect that all the error in your life will be corrected? Now, what if it was Jesus that preached that sermon? What then would be the expectations? It seems that Jesus was concerned about how his sermons or his words would be received. Jesus knew that even though he was the Messiah and even though nothing but truth came out of his heart, came out of his mouth, that there were going to be people who would hear his words and not follow them. And that's why he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built." Wish the kids were in here and we can sing "The Wise Man Built It." Y'all remember that song? Verse number 49, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Church, when we hear these words, when we hear Jesus speaking these words, we ought to zero in on the words of Jesus. And we need to understand that there is a premium place on hearing the word and doing and acting in response to what we heard. It's no good to just say, I know the words of Jesus, if we don't act on the words of Jesus. And as one author suggests, the question before us isn't if we believe the words of Jesus, it's will we do them? Those words read in our hearing from the Gospel of Luke concluded a series of sayings and that comprise what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Now, this sermon or collection of sayings is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, starting at verse 20, goes through verse number 49. And these words of Jesus has its counterpart in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 through 7, which we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And these titles isn't from the text. These are titles that men gave to them. Augustine was the first in about the 4th century when he wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, and he called this the Sermon on the Mountain. Luke is depicting some of the same things that was recorded in Matthew 5 and 7, and there's some question or whether or not this was the same sermon that was, you know, reduced and limited in its scope, or was this a separate episode? We're just unsure. The Sermon on the Plain gets his name from Luke chapter 6, verse number 17, where it says he went down with them and stood on a level place. And so in Matthew chapter 5, it says that he was on the side of a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. In the Gospel of Luke, he came on a level place and began to speak. And some say, well, that it must have been two different sermons, but others will say it was the same sermon. Whatever. I do think that there's something to this idea that he came to a level place. You see, where I stand now isn't really a level place. I mean, down here would be a level place, and maybe even better would be me sitting down and saying that this is a level place. That there's something to this idea that Jesus came to a level place. You see, he was God in the flesh. He was divine. He was deity. But isn't it interesting that our Lord, our Messiah, didn't stand up in a cloud and preach down to people, but he came down to a level place. He spoke eye to eye. He spoke to you as I'm speaking to Sharon right here, a level place. I think there's something to that. History would tell us that pulpits and preachers standing up elevated was something that was added later on when Christians tried to gain notoriety and Christian religion wanted to be popular, and they wanted to be like the other religions, so they built these platforms so men would stand up on them and stand above people as if to say, I'm smarter than you, I'm wiser than you, so listen to me. But our Jesus, our Lord, our Messiah, came to a level place, and he spoke. And there Jesus spoke to those who had been following him. That's an important nuance that we see in the text. Jesus spoke to those who were following him. While Jesus' words may have had application to the world at large, the group that these words were going to be particularly impactful and instructional to were his disciples. Jesus was about to speak regarding life in the kingdom of God. And life in the kingdom of God was going to be radically different than any other life in any other kingdom. Life in the kingdom of God might result in a life that accentuates the reversal of fortune. In the kingdom of God, we will see that the first will be last and the last will be first. We will see that the least will be great and the great will be least. We will see that the rich and powerful will be humiliated and the poor and the needy will be exalted. And so Jesus speaks these words that ring familiar to us because we've heard them so many times from Luke chapter 6. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Do you see the reversal of fortune? Those who were following Jesus were those who had bad reputations. They were disregarded. So imagine how they received the first words they heard from Jesus. Blessed are you. Maybe for the first time, they didn't hear, you sinner. Maybe for the first time from someone who had authority or had some prominence in society, they didn't hear, you outcast, or you dog, you tax collector, you reject. From the mouth of this amazing man, the disciples heard blessing. Imagine suffering from the ills of poverty with no chance of escaping and being told you are blessed because you have ownership in the kingdom of God. Imagine possessing an unquenchable hunger and being told that you will be satisfied. Imagine being on the other end of horrific insults and bullying and being told that you will be identified with the Son of Man. Yet on the flip side, imagine being told that the rich, the jovial, and the popular will experience misfortune and misery. Luke chapter 6, verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." I like that Jesus didn't say, "Woe to them who are rich," or "Woe to them who are popular." He said, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger." He also said, "Woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who are popular and people speak well of." Yet Jesus was speaking to his followers. It's not for us to think that his following was only full of people who were poor and hungry and persecuted, but also of people who were rich and popular. And it was as if Jesus was saying that there's going to be a reversal of misfortune. If it is riches and popularity that you trust in, beware. Because there's going to come a time where it's all gone. Jesus sets the stage for life in the kingdom. And rest assured, life in the kingdom is not about possessing the spoils of war or popularity. There are blessings to be had in the kingdom. And although you may be in poverty, you will be blessed. And there is a nuance that you see from Luke to Matthew, because in Matthew it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And in Luke it says, "Blessed are the poor." And there is something to say about the physical state of being poor. Let's not just jump over that to think about poor in the spirit and poor in circumstance, but actual poverty. And we see this. We see that poverty is something that wanes not just on the physical, but also on the spiritual. There's blessings to be had in this kingdom. And even though you may hunger, you will experience satisfaction. Even though people talk about you and misuse you, you will be commended. Spiritually speaking, we will receive this from God himself. But practically speaking, I think Jesus was able to say that you're going to be blessed if you're poor or hungry or persecuted because of the work and the ministry of those who belong to the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is simply this. That the poor of this world will be blessed because Jesus Christ has followers that do what Jesus does. Does that make sense? Because we are in the kingdom of God, we can boldly say that poor people will be blessed because Jesus' followers are here. That's why it's so important to put into practice what we hear, as we will be the ones to bless the poor. We will be the ones to bless the hungry. We will be the ones to bring a refreshing word to those who are often the subject of heartache and ridicule. That's why it's so important that we never lose sight on our ministry to the poor. That it's so important that we don't lose sight, that it's important for us to not leave people out. You know, we speak a lot in current news, and it started out with just kids in school being bullied, and then made its way to the NFL. Made its way to the NFL, where I don't know if you've heard the story, if you're into sports, you probably have, about an offensive lineman, a guy who weighs over 300 pounds, accused some guys in the locker room of bullying him. And a lot of us say, "Oh, come on, man, you're 300 pounds. How can a 300-pound guy get bullied? You know, just sit on the other person." Well, guess what? He was being bullied by other 300-pound guys. And it wasn't just about this physical act of bullying, but this idea of ridiculing him for his race and some other things. And very few people came to his rescue. Very few people came to his defense. And all the time we're speaking of our kids, and I know I say this to my kids, if I ever catch you in the act of ridiculing someone and excluding them from something, you in trouble. I'm gonna use some bad grammar here. You's in trouble. But it shouldn't stop at the kids, church. Because we live in a world where people are excluded and they live in the margins. And we need to be stronger. We need to be stronger and more vigilant when it comes to including people who sit by themselves or are ridiculed or who are talked about. And I encourage you, even at church, you see someone sitting by themselves, go sit with them. And I'm not saying that, you know, you're purposely excluding someone. I'm just saying this is community. And what a place to celebrate community and togetherness, and everyone is included by sharing in the worship experience together. Amen? Jesus spoke to a collection of people who were experiencing the heartache and misery of oppression. Rome was in control, and that meant for most Jewish citizens, a life of poverty and harsh treatment was the norm. In fact, through Roman occupation, Jewish territories and land, a lot of enemies were made. And that's what Jesus goes through next in his collection of sayings. Luke 6, verse 27 says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop them from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Love your enemies? Are you kidding me? No, we're supposed to fight back. We're supposed to get retribution. We are supposed to injure those who injure us. I grew up in a tough neighborhood in Buffalo, New York, and it bet not get out that you're a punk. And it got so bad that there were parents, and I'm sad to admit, my parent was one of them. If I got into a fight with someone and I walked away from a fight, my mother would say, "Go right back out there and you go finish that fight." But he's bigger than me. He's gonna win. I know. I'm smart. You know, come on, man. I get A's at school. I know when I can win and when I can lose. Can't you give me that much? No, you go. I don't care if you get beat up. You better make sure you go out there and fight. That's the neighborhood I grew up in. I grew up in a neighborhood that says, "You injure me, I'm gonna injure you." Now, some of y'all may not have grown up in that type of neighborhood, but you've certainly grown up with that type of spirit. You said something bad about my mama, I'm gonna say something bad about your mama. You walk past me in the hallway, didn't say hi, you just wait till the next time I see you, I'm walking right past you. You spread some stuff about me to everybody, oh, I'm about to spread some stuff about you. That's the world we live in. That's how we're made, really, because when someone does something to injure us and nothing happens to them, that's injustice. And we have to do something to balance that. If I'm the victim of injustice, that puts me here and that puts you here, so let me injure you so we can at least be here, or you can get right there. But then what happens is, let me injure you back. And let me injure you back. Let me injure you back. To let our enemies off the hook is to promote injustice. We want justice. It's how we're made. When something is out of balance, we want it to be right. When it comes to our enemies getting away, it's just not right, so we want vengeance. But Jesus has a different idea on how to bring balance. Love. Love your enemies. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but remember, this is the kingdom of God. This isn't the regular kingdoms of the world that is all about stomping on people to get what they want. This is a reversal of fortunes. This is a reversal of trends. But Jesus doesn't say just love from afar. He implores his disciples, his followers, to go out of their way to do good to their enemies. Back in October, witnessed a story of a guy by the name of Sokhun Hun. Sokhun Hun is from Cambodia. He's probably in his early 50s, middle 50s. Sokhun grew up in Cambodia during the regime of Pol Pot. How many people know about Pol Pot? Anyone here ever seen the movie Killing Fields? In Cambodia in the 70s, Pol Pot and his communist regime created a regime that was responsible for one of the worst genocides this world has ever seen. Millions died. Close to a million were just killed just because they just didn't fit. Another million died from just starvation and disease. Sokhun was in Cambodia during this time, and his family, his father, his brother's family, niece, they were all killed. There was a picture that you probably saw before this that had mounds of grass. Those were actually bodies that over time has grown, and those are the killing fields. And Sokhun, he's a guy here in the pink shirt. His father was killed right in front of him. His brother and his brother's wife and his niece were all slaughtered and killed right in front of him. He was put into a camp, and he was beaten and just some horrific things. And in 79, when Vietnamese came in, he was able to escape, came to America, moved to the Dallas area. He met the Lord in Dallas, became a Christian. Became a very, very successful businessman. He was one of the best, one of the best upholstery businesses in the area. He just really grew in the Lord and grew in spirit. And as the word grew in him, he knew that he had to go back. He had to go back to Cambodia. And I wanted to show you the video because I wanted you to see him tell the story of going back to Cambodia and standing in those fields with all of those dead bodies where you could see still pieces of clothing and you could see pieces of jewelry protruding through the ground. And to hear him talk and to hear him and see him well up with tears as he talks about the horror that he endured, and he could hardly talk about it. Well, he went back to Cambodia, and some call him the Apostle Paul of Cambodia, of Southeast Asia, because he's established so many churches and has created preaching schools, and he's training preachers who are now in Cambodia and preaching, and it's told that in Southeast Asia, Cambodia is one of the most receptive places to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, when he returned to Cambodia, his surviving sister said, "We are so glad to see you back. Now we can get vengeance. The person who killed our brother lives right down the way." There was an expectation that Sokhun, as the remaining male in the family, would go kill and get revenge. Well, if he didn't do it himself, he could pay someone in the village $20, $50, and they would go do it. And this is where I wish you would hear Socom speak on this. He says, I told my sister I can't do that because now I have God. And he said these words, and this is how he said it. He said, not Socom before. I'm a changed man. I'm here to bring peace even to my enemies. See, that's putting the words of Jesus in action. It's through people like Socom that we see that the kingdom of God realizes one's heart will result in actions that goes against the grain. This is the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we lay aside our passion to injure those who injure us in favor of showing them a better way by doing good to our enemies. We display the work of Christ, who even though our sins offended his Father, he loved us anyway. While the human nature will always tend to seek to harm those who harm us, the Spirit within us will operate in opposition. Thus, by living by the Spirit, we just might influence this earth. Besides, we're not the judge. But speaking of judging, Jesus has something to say about that too. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Dropping down to verse number 41, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love that Jesus is a do as I say and do person rather than a do as I say person. Y'all know. Mom tells you to do something. Mom, but why? Because I said so. That's what my mother would do, and that was enough to get me to do whatever she wanted me to do. But Jesus wasn't just about do as I say. Do as I say and do. Jesus continues to display his credibility in a wealth of areas because he did not ask us to do anything that he was not willing to do. He asked us to bless the poor. He blessed the poor. He told us to take care of the hungry. He took care of the hungry. He told us to show love to enemies. He showed us to turn the other cheek and refrain from retaliating. And I have no doubt that many of us in here have received truthful words from Jesus, but I also have no doubt that some of us inhale the words of Jesus only to use those words against something else, someone else. We skip over the self-examination. I'm guilty of that. I do it all the time. I'm too concerned with specks in other people's eyes, and less concerned with the big plank in my own eye. I wonder why that is. I wonder why we're so quick to judge and we're so quick to point out specks in other people's eyes. I think there's two reasons, and I'm closing in just a few moments. I think one, we're insecure. We would much rather focus on other people's sin than our own sin. We'd much rather focus on other people's failings than our own failings. And so in order to take the focus and the spotlight off of my life, I'd rather put it on your life. I mean, I know I got this going on in my life, but what about that person? The other reason I think we do it is because we don't trust God. What do you mean by that? Isn't God the judge? Why don't we just let him judge? See, I believe we think, God might let him off the hook. Y'all remember the story of Jonah? Remember God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, and he ran away, he didn't want to preach, but then he eventually goes and he preaches, remember that? And then he preaches to these Assyrians, who Jews didn't like Assyrians because Assyrians had enslaved them, so they were pretty much enemies, but he finally goes. And at the end of Jonah, Jonah's upset with God. Why is he upset with God? Because he sent him to Nineveh? Yeah. And why else is he upset with God? Jonah looks at God and says, you know what? I knew it. I knew if you sent me to these evil people to preach to them, you were going to forgive them. He was upset at God's mercy. He was upset at God's judgment of these Ninevites. He forgave them. So I think we feel like we need to judge and we need to punish people because God can't do his job like I can. God, you might let them off the hook. They might not feel what they need to feel for what they've done to me or what they've done to the people I love. I need to injure them. I need to punish them. I need to judge them. I need to condemn them. Meanwhile, we got an 8-foot board in our eye. And here's the other thing about specks. If I have a speck in my eye right now, none of you could see it. The only way you're going to see the speck in my eye is if you're what to me? Close to me. Maybe we need to reserve our judgment of folks and our evaluation of folks until we get close to them, until we get close to their situation, until we hear their story. Their full story, not the story from somebody else, not the story in a newspaper. I don't know what's going on in Justin Bieber's life, so guess what? I'm reserving judgment. I don't know what's going on in these celebrities' lives that we just fantasize, oh, if I was, I don't know them. And I pray that the people that do know them get the full story and give that person the help and the support that they need. Look, I may be preaching to the choir, which means I'm just telling you things you already know. I'm speaking things that, man, you've already got conquered. You're excelling at. You're excelling in kingdom ethics, and I praise God for you. I thank God for you because the kingdom of God needs you. But on the off chance that there is someone here who is challenged by these words of Jesus, I offer to you what Jesus offered. Grace, forgiveness, and a brand new start and a new life. That's what this is all about, a change and a new life. It's like becoming a child all over again. Jesus would say later on in Luke, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, they'll never enter it. William Barclay, a Scottish theologian, says, to keep alive the sense of wonder, to live in unquestioning trust, instinctively to obey, to forgive and forget, that is the childlike spirit, and that is the passport to the kingdom of God. I see kids play all the time, and I see them do things to each other. They hurt each other. They get up, they wipe themselves off, and they keep playing. It's when we become adults that we hold grudges. It's when we become adults that we say, you hurt me, how can I hurt you? It's when we become adults that we begin to say, let me get that speck out of your eye. I don't really see it clearly, but it's a speck there, while we're tripping over our own boards. I love that Jesus used an illustration from his own experience. He was a carpenter, so he knew about sawdust. He knew about boards. He knew what he was talking about. And Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he isn't willing to, that he wasn't willing to do. And that's why people didn't like him. You eat with sinners? What are you doing hanging out with the poor? What are you doing hanging out with people who are lame and blind? Listen, the call for us in the kingdom of God is to do what Jesus did. And if we just listen to the words and say, man, that's some really good teaching. That's cool. But we don't put it into practice. We're like that guy that built the house with no foundation. It's just no good. So the call this morning is, if you never hear another word from me, as long as you live, listen, I preach. I take preaching very seriously. I am not offended when some of you get you a power nap during the sermon. In fact, I'm flattered by that. It must mean I have a soothing voice. Go to sleep. If you never hear another word from me, please hear this. Jesus meant what he said. It's so easy for us to dismiss his words, explain them away. Well, what he really meant was this. That was pretty plain stuff that he said. Love your enemies, but. Turn the other cheek, but. What happens if, I'm gonna close. I know you wanna go. I know you wanna eat, I know you wanna go. I'm disturbed by our society and how quick we are to use violence to settle stuff. You heard about the story of the dude in the movie theater and the guy was texting and the guy threw some popcorn at him. Oh, I got something for you. Bow. He killed him. Did you hear last week some kids, mischievous kids, they threw some eggs at this guy's car and put some toilet paper on it. Oh, he shot him. Why is that the answer? Why is that the response? Why are we built that way? Jesus recognized that that's our inclination, violence. But Jesus says, that's not how we're going to win the world. That's not how we're going to do it. Put away the guns. Put away the passion to injure those who injure you. They take you to court and sue you for your coat. Literally, the text says, give them your underwear too. That's what the text said. I didn't say Jesus said it. He says, if taking my underwear will convince you how much I love you and how much God loves you, you can have it all. If insulting me by smacking me on the cheek makes you feel good, here go the other one. Smack me there. Because I love you. If you hear nothing else I say, please hear Jesus and be like the wise man. Build your house on a strong foundation. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being so incredible in our lives. And Jesus, what you say, it hits us pretty hard because it goes against how we're built. But God, at the end of the day, it's a question of our faith. Do we believe you? Do we believe that turning the other cheek is going to influence this world for you? Do we believe that not judging is going to influence this world for you? Do we believe that having close relationship with people is going to influence this world for you? So God, for those of us who are living in harmony with the Sermon on the Plain, with Jesus' words, God, I just praise you for them. I praise you that they have committed their lives to walking in step with Jesus and his life and his call for radical living in the kingdom of God. And God, I also pray for us who just struggle with a heart that just has trouble with loving our enemies, trouble with not judging, trouble with not forgiving, Father, I pray that you would just overwhelm us with more examples like our brother Sokum and how he, in the face of those who killed his family, has brought a message of peace, a message of love, and acts of service that is transforming those communities. God, continue to overwhelm us with your spirit. And as we continue to plow through and read through the Gospel of Luke, I pray that you would continue to reorient us into a thinking that looks exactly like Jesus Christ. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you, speak to you, talk to you, counsel with you, we would love to be a church for you, an ear for you, a heart for you. So as we stand and as we sing, if there's a need you want to share, please come as we sing.